hearts and minds as Pastor Eddie brings us a fresh and relevant word from God.
Good morning.
Hey, listen, I am so glad that you're here today, and I don't think that you are quite ready for what is about to happen to you. I know the first service wasn't prepared for what happened, and so I'm just telling you, buckle your spiritual seatbelt, because you're about to get rocked. We have a very special guest today, my friend Eddie Freeman, Pastor Eddie Freeman from Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas, is here in the, with us this weekend. He came and at my request to share with our leadership over the weekend some nuggets, some great things that we're, I know, going to make a difference in our lives, and he has a word for you today, I promise you. First service, there wasn't too many dry eyes in the house. So get your tissue, get prepared, because it's about to get real. How many of you need something from a God this morning? Anybody in the house need something from God? How many of you believe that God is good? Yeah. Good. We're going to turn that up a notch. Help me welcome my friend, Pastor Eddie Freeman, to the platform. Would you stretch your hands out and let's pray for this man of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our friend, Pastor Eddie, and just asking God that anointing continue to rest upon him as he delivers your word, a powerful word from you, Father, for this church, a timely word for us this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless.
Praise God. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Am I good? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Don't worry, I can scream loud enough. I'm good. I'm so grateful to be with you guys today, super honored, so honored that Pastor Eddie and Peggy would invite me just to spend time with the staff, to pour into the staff. Man, can I tell you guys, and I'm sure I don't need to tell you, but let me just tell you this. Man, you are so blessed to have them as your pastors. You are so incredibly blessed. You're blessed to have the leadership that you guys have. And just getting to spend time with them this weekend. I mean, I was sitting there in praise and worship just a little bit ago, and I was like, you know what? From now on, this is just my home away from home. This is just right here. I'm telling you this, and I say it with great sincerity. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. If I lived here, this would be my church. Sincerely. Now, I come from a great, great church, Pastor Robert Morris and Gateway Church, and Gateway sends all of their greetings and blessings to you. We believe this, that no pastor should be alone, that no church should be alone, and we believe it so sincerely to even say, we don't even think it's biblical for a church or a pastor to be alone. And so I get the honor, and I do consider it an honor to come alongside your pastor and his wife, and me and my wife just getting to serve them, to help in any way that we can, and it is truly our honor. Pastor Robert says this all the time, that it, as freely as we have been given in Gateway, is as freely as we need to give away, and his heartbeat is, how do we help the body of Christ? How do we help them be what they're called to be? How do we help them do what they've been called to do? How do we help the body of Christ have a greater impact on the kingdom of God? Amen? And so that's why we're here. I'm honored to be here. Thank you, Pastor Eddie, for opening up your pulpit. That really is an honor. I got to serve as a lead pastor in Tampa, Florida for about 12 years. And let me tell you, you don't take these moments lightly. Because if somebody comes up and jacks it up, then I got to fix it. And I'm telling you, it's kind of a joke, and you got and we're sitting back there saying, no, this is real. This is a big deal. And I recognize that, and I'm greatly honored. So this weekend we have been talking about what it looks like when I, as a leader, battle with an orphan heart. And if you're not really familiar with that kind of terminology, the scripture talks about it this way, that there are times where you can still have a mom and dad and operate just like you're an orphan child. Man, it's an easy thing to do. And we've talked about it at much more length this weekend. But I want to read you a scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And I'm telling you, this is a personal message for me. And I know some of you guys don't know my history and don't necessarily know my journey. But if you knew my journey, I'm from rural central Missouri, Lake of the Ozarks. Anybody familiar? Lake of the Ozarks, like two people, awesome. But listen, if you knew me growing up, you would have probably called me trailer trash. And I mean that. We didn't grow up in a good area. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the home I grew up in, it's literally falling apart and there in a heap. So I'm so grateful that, man, God's eyes don't stray away from the trailer parks either. Amen. I'm so thankful his eyes are wandering all over the place, whether it's a trailer, whether it's a house, whether it's a good part of town or across the tracks. I'm so thankful that God's eyes found me. Amen. And he found you too. So this is out of the Passion Translation, Romans 8:15. It says this, "And you did not receive the spirit of a religious duty." Can I pause right there? I am grateful that we're not stuck to a bunch of religious nonsense that doesn't amount to anything. Because he's not concerned about religion. He's concerned about a very real relationship with each one of us. So I'm grateful that we did not, me and you, we didn't receive the spirit of a religious duty, leading us back into the fear of never being good enough. And see, this is where the orphan heart starts showing up. I don't know how your upbringing was, but let me tell you something. I was constantly working, striving, doing to catch the eye of my natural father. And it seemed like no matter what I did, I couldn't grab his attention. There was always something more important. There was always something different. And because of that, man, this part of the verse means a lot, because I don't know about you, but have you ever done something trying to get somebody's attention and it didn't work? Well, you know what? That's pretty disheartening. It's pretty frustrating. And it literally can put you into a cycle that no matter what I do or how I do it, it's never going to be good enough. See, this is part of an orphaned heart. See, I'm abandoned, I'm isolated, I'm alone, and because of that, no matter what I do, it'll never be good enough. Amen? Amen. So, I'm grateful that he didn't give me a spirit of religious duty, performance. That's what the scripture's trying to say, where you have to perform for God's attention, leading us into a fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. Full acceptance. You know what that means, just in case you're unaware? That means no matter what I do or I don't do, no matter how I perform or don't perform, it doesn't matter. I'm fully accepted. I can walk into my father's house. I can sit on his couch. I can open his fridge and get anything I want, and I don't even have to ask permission. I'm fully accepted. Whether it's been a good day or a bad day, whether I've had a good week, or can I just be frank, it's just been a crappy week. Pastor, can I say crappy? Okay. If we need to edit that out, I would appreciate that. Listen, one thing you'll get to know about me is I'm a pretty open book and I'm pretty transparent. So there's really not going to be anything off limits. Is that okay? So here's what it says. It says, you've received the spirit of full acceptance enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never, now listen, you'll never feel like an orphan. Hey, listen, no matter no matter the circumstances. The worst part is when in here, I don't care what people are saying, when I feel like one. That's miserable. When I feel alone, when I feel abandoned, when I feel like no one's there. He says, listen, you're never going to feel that way with me. You're never going to feel that way with me. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father, Abba Father, Daddy God. Listen, I know he is the Alpha and the Omega. I know he is the judge. I know he's the ruler. I know he's the creator. But you know what else he is? Dad. And listen, I don't know your story, but let me let you in on mine. I had such a hard time with that because my relationship with my earthly dad was terrible. And because it was terrible, I had a hard time calling him that, because that's an endearing word. That's an affectionate word. That speaks to a father-son relationship, which I didn't have. Are you with me? So if he's telling me, listen, I want you to act like a son. I want you to be like a son. I want you to act like a daughter. I want you to be like a daughter. Then I'd really like to talk today about what kind of actual father we do have. Is that okay? So if you will turn in your Bibles to Romans 23. If you don't have your Bible with you, we're going to have it up on the screen. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and break it down, okay? So, Psalms 23. Did I say Romans 23? Hey, listen, I'm in the zone here, so if I spit some stuff that's inaccurate, you got to work with me here. No, this is what happens when you get a little too excited and you start looking past your notes. Psalms 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, to feed, to guide, and to shield me, and I shall not want. He lets me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still and quiet waters. He refreshes and restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the sunless valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort and they console me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint and refresh my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell there forever, throughout all my days, in the house and in the presence of the Lord. Now listen, I think Psalms 23 is a great passage on talking about our good, good Father. So before we start breaking this down, I want to get something out of the way here. Let's just pretend that I invite you over for dinner. Okay, I invite you over to my place. And I buy all the groceries. I love to cook. I'm the one that cooks in our household. I absolutely love to cook. And so I cook you an amazing dinner. And I pay for the I set the table. I make the food. I prepare it. And you come and we have dinner. And you don't say anything. What would the assumption be? Yeah, maybe not appreciated, but more importantly, it's not good. I'm not saying anything because I don't want to tell you what this food's really like. But on the opposite side of that, if you take a bite and you're like, oh man, this is amazing, this is incredible, what does that do for the person that made the meal? Yeah? Well, listen, I've worked really hard on preparing you a really good Sunday meal today. And so I'm just laying it out there that if you sit there and don't say anything, I'm going to sit there and think the meal isn't very good. And I've worked pretty hard on making this meal for you. So I give you full permission to let me know that the food's good, okay? All right, we got that? Okay, so let's go back here, and I got to give you just a little bit of history on Psalms 23. So King David writes this psalm. And listen, we have the benefit of kind of knowing King David's life. But when this was written, that was still being written. Does that make sense? So he's sitting there, and most scholars believe this was towards the end of his reign. And he's sitting there kind of thinking back on a life being led by a really good father. And I've had the privilege to go over to Israel. It's incredible. If you've never gone, can I tell you there is something that I can't even explain about literally walking in the same places and being in the same spots that I've only read about. It takes the Bible from being, I know it's not fictional, but these places and these things and these happenings, they almost seem that way. But when I'm standing there, so I got to stand in the area where David hid from King Saul in back in the cave. And there's this incredible stream that goes up by it, and it's a really long hike to get up there, and you better be in halfway respectable shape because it's a hoof to get back there. But you get back there, and you're kind of at the mouth of the cave, and you just hear the waters rushing from the stream. And you're looking around, and the scenery is incredible. And that's kind of what I imagine when King David wrote this psalm. He's just sitting out there, and again, there was no like camping chairs back in those days, no beach chairs, so he just kicked up against a tree. I would have had my beach chair up. And he's sitting back against a tree. And he's listening to this stream. And he's looking over this valley. And he can hear some sheep off in the distance, but they're nowhere close. You just kind of hear the bleeds of the sheep. And this is what he starts to write down. The Lord is my shepherd. And I don't want for anything. It's almost like he's saying, there's no one else in the world right now but me. And he is my shepherd. And I don't want for anything. Do you know we can literally get to a place where our heart and our soul are actually content? Listen, it doesn't mean we don't have want or desire or wish some things were different. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is you can literally get to a point regardless of what's happening and what's going on at work, at home, in my marriage, with my kids, whatever the case may be, I can really get to a place where my heart and my mind are content and happy. And I just see King David sitting there saying, man, you are such a good shepherd. So even though I've faced a lion and a bear, and even though I've faced a giant, and even though I've had to dodge some spears, and even though I've been in a ditch before hiding, and even though I've been in a cave, you know, trying to keep concealed, even though there's been some parts in my life that weren't the most pleasant, man, you've always led me to a good place. Doesn't mean the journey was always the easiest to get there. But you've always led me to a good place. And you know what? I really don't want for anything. There's some stuff I'd like, but I don't want for anything. And why? Because he's a really good dad. He's a really good father. He lets me lie down in green pastures. You know, there are times where, and listen, I think it's more and more frequent, there are times where he actually makes us lie down because of how busy we are. You know, you can get so busy doing God things that you miss God on the journey. And I know that's not revelation to a lot of you, but isn't it crazy how often it happens until we just have kind of an aha moment? Oh, by the way, when stuff kind of slows down, where we're like, golly, what have I've been going 100 miles an hour. Is that just me? No. It says he makes me to lie down. And when you actually lie down, can I just ask you this? Like, again, I want you to engage your imagination with me today. Like, what do you see? When you lie down in the grass, what do you see? Man, do you ever stare at the clouds? Or do you ever just listen for nothing? But can I throw something practical in here on you? What in the world would a sheep be doing lying down in the most incredible, lush, green grass of food that a sheep could ever ask for? Because normally, sheep don't lie down in that, they eat that. And there's only one logical conclusion for me, and I'm going to share it with you. It's because I'm so dang full of all the goodness of God that I just have to lie down in it, and I almost see like a snow angel kind of thing, you know, just lying in what to a sheep would be their food. But he lets me lie down in these green pastures. And then it says he leads me to these still waters. I don't know about you. Again, I used to pastor in Florida. And there were times where we'd take our beach chairs out there and you just listen to the waves crash in. What is it about water that is so calming? It's so peaceful. And it just like it does your soul good. I don't even know what to say about that. But what is it about it? But don't misunderstand, because usually water in the scripture is used for cleansing. And I think there's a real message here. That listen, isn't it interesting when my heart and soul are starting to be content. And honestly, my provision's taken care of. I'm laying down in that. It doesn't mean I'm a millionaire. It just means my needs are met. There's something about him leading us to these still waters that just washes this and just scrubs it with some peace. There's just something about that water that just washes the yuck out of the last week, out of the last month, out of the last whatever. And why would he do all that? Because he's a really good father. He's a really good father. And it goes on to say, he refreshes and restores my soul. It's a calmness. Now listen, the reason why I had to throw in this little bullet point here. Let's just pretend and say that I'm in my mid-40s. It's kind of close. So, you know, I know back in the day, and I say back in the day, 20, 30 years ago, you never saw a TV commercial about stress and anxiety and about the 100 different medications. And oh, by the way, you're going to sneeze and you're going to sit on the toilet and you're going to have 30 other issues from taking this medication, but it'll lower your stress. And if you order before midnight, you get 2 bottles. Awesome. It drives me nuts because it plants stuff in here to say you're sick, you're broken, you need something else to fix you. I've got the best medicine that anyone could ever take. And that is a dad that loves us and cares for us and takes care of us. I don't need a medicine chest. I just need a really good father. I can't stand those commercials, by the way. That's my quick little soapbox. He leads me down paths of righteousness for his sake. For his sake. Can we agree upon something here? We like us. Have you ever taken like a group photo? Who do you look for first in the photo? Come on. We like me some me. That's a quote from Terrell Owens, by the way. I like me some me. And that's our reality, is things tend to be about us, right? There's just this inward selfish bend that we all have. But he says, no, no, no. I lead you down paths of righteousness for my sake. You know what? That's comforting. That helps me. And you want to know why? Because if it's left up to me, chances are at some point, I'm going to jack it up. And maybe you're Mr. and Mrs. Wonderful, but I'm not. And there are so many times where if it's left up to me, I do good, I do good, I do good. And then it's like, ooh, there that bad day is, there that bad week is. But he says this. He says, I lead you down paths of righteousness for my sake, not yours. That means it's his responsibility, not mine. And let me tell you what he's actually saying to you. He's saying, I'm going to lead you down a path. If you study the word righteousness in the Hebrew, here's what it means. It means I get to stand in the presence of a good dad as if sin has never existed in my life. Can you imagine? Like, you can clap for that, but really try to think about that. To stand in the presence of God as if sin has never existed. Man, think about that. It's hard because my mind can rattle off about 100 different things I've done wrong. And that's why I can't walk myself down the path. I can't make it because I get tripped up over what I've done wrong. And he says, well, good, because this ain't about you. I'm going to lead you down there, and when you walk down this path, you get to stand there as if you've never done one thing wrong ever. You know how much confidence that gives me? You know how much confidence it should give you? As if sin has never existed. Why does he do that? Because he's a really good father. I mean, a really good, good father. He does it for his name's sake. In spite of our own selfishnesses, in spite of our own self-centeredness, he leads us down that path anyway because he's a good dad. Amen? Now, here's a neat part. Because the entire time so far, David has been talking about God. But now it switches. And David starts talking to God. Can I tell you this again? For the longest time, I knew a lot about God. But it was hard for me to look him in the face. Because I felt shame. I felt guilt. I felt embarrassment. And so I knew how to talk about God. And can I tell you? This drives me nuts. It's been driving me nuts, but the train's already moving and you ain't stopping it. It drives me nuts how people can talk to one another over a dang phone or over social media or over someone and they don't have to look them in the eye. Because let me tell you, you wouldn't talk the way you talk over a text if you had to look me in the eye and say the same thing. You wouldn't. And for the longest time, shamefully, I had a text message relationship with God. Because I didn't want to look him in the eye. Why? Because I was ashamed of me. I didn't like me. I was embarrassed of what me had done up until that point. But, man, King David, it says he was a man after God's own heart. Again, we know the story. King David was not a perfect man by any stretch. Not at all. He did things that we would go to prison for a long time. No joke. We did that stuff today, we go to prison. So listen, King David was not a squeaky clean man, and he was still a man after God's own heart. And when I read that, it gives me hope, because I know I'm not either, but I can still be a man or woman that is after his heart. And I want to be found looking at my father, not just talking about my father. I want us to be found looking at him and having a real conversation, not having a text message relationship. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me. Let me give you a couple of interesting tidbits about this. I don't know if you're aware of this, but a valley is nothing more than a grave with the ends kicked out. And he says, though I walk through the valley. You know what he didn't say? Though I build a house in the valley. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Can I give you another little tidbit? You can't have a shadow without light coming from somewhere. So even though I might be walking through a grave with the ends kicked out, and even though I might have to walk through a valley, oh, there's still some light pouring in, otherwise there wouldn't be a shadow. And I'm not by myself. I've not been abandoned. I've not been left as an orphan. And here's the beautiful part, because so many Christians want to be exempt from the valley. But you actually discover who God is in the valley. Because you realize the valley's beyond me. I can't do this alone. As a matter of fact, I'll get swallowed up in the valley and somebody will close the lid on me. Are you hearing me? Yes. Though I walk through the valley, here's the other part of the valley. You discover who you really are. Right. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't care if the tube of toothpaste says Crest. I don't care if it says Aquafresh. I don't care if it says Close Up. I don't care what it says, your preferred choice of toothpaste. You don't know what's in the tube until it's squeezed. And listen, Christian, I don't care what you tell me either about how wonderful you are and how great of an overcoming saint you are. We really don't know what's inside until there's a squeeze. But in the squeeze, you find out who he is, and in the squeeze, you find out who you are. Listen, I don't think we realize how helpful the valley actually is. And listen, no one chooses to go there. But even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I've got nothing to fear. You're right there with me. That's where the light comes from, by the way. Are you with me? And again, why would he lead me there? Because he's a really good father. He's a really good father. Your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort and console me. Again, this could have just been me. But I felt for the longest time that, and this had a lot to do with the fact that I did not have a good relationship with my natural father. He was abusive. Verbally and physically. And because of that, the only way I knew how to handle it was to not just rebel, but to fight. Because you can only get beat up for so long until you either just huddle up into the corner or you come out swinging. And I made a decision a lot younger than I should have had to say, you know what, fine, I'll come out swinging. And I had a lot of anger issues and hatred issues. And so I always felt like God was up there with the rod, waiting to beat me over the head with it the second I made a mistake. And I always felt like he was waiting for the next bad move, because that's what it felt like was happening with my natural father. And so I just carried it over to him. But man, this did so much for my heart when he said, listen, this rod's here to protect you, not to beat you. See, this rod is there to beat away any would-be attackers, whether you know it or don't know it. I can't wait for us to get up to heaven and one day watch the big screen of our lives and see all the times that God bailed us out that we didn't even know he was there. The accidents we missed, the close calls we didn't have, the stuff that happened. Why? Because he's a really good father. But that rod's there to protect. You know what else? It's interesting because over in the Middle East, you know, shepherding still happens. And the other interesting part is that rod is there in case a sheep bites another sheep. Now, I know there are no Christians, especially in this house, that would ever, like, nip and bite on each other. But I've just found, not here, but in other places, that sheep's teeth are a little bit sharper than others. But that rod's there to protect me. You know, it's not there to beat me, but you know what I've seen? Is I've seen that shepherd, when the sheep are kind of going off to the side, just nudge him back in, just, hey, back over this way. Listen, it's not there to punish me for my wrongdoings. It's there to lead me, guide me, and protect me. You know how comforting that is? And why does he do it? Because you guys are catching on. How's the food? Is the food good? Because he is a really good father. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And again, God buys all the groceries. He makes the meal. He sets the table. We're talking about the God of the universe. It's setting a table for me. And he pulls out a chair, and I'm like, no, I'll sit over here. He's like, no, you won't. You'll sit right here at the head. And here's a big plate of forgiveness. Oh, and here's a big plate of mercy. Oh, and here's a big bowl of love. You need extra of that. And here's some goodness and some grace and some protection and some provision. And eat all of you want, no matter how much. And I'm just sitting there saying, I don't deserve this. Why would you do all this for me? Why? Because he's a really good father. He's a really good dad. And we're sitting there, and there's times where I need a plate of faith. There's times where I need a plate of strength. There's times where I need a plate of courage. And he never withholds anything from me. You know, I grew up in kind of a strict home. Like, you couldn't have your elbows on the table. Like, my great-granny would reach across the table and whap. She was quick. But that's not what he does. He leans in closer. He says, here, take some of this. Listen, the table was free, but it wasn't cheap. Are you hearing me? How disgraceful would it be that he went to all the work and I wouldn't sit at the table? He paid a high price for that table. And he paid a high price for everything that he's serving on it. Why would he pay such a high price? Because he's a good, good father. He is a really good father. Then he walks over, and this is the most beautiful part for me. I'll try to keep my composure. Let me take a drink. He walks over and he puts his hand on my shoulder. And he anoints me with oil. And he whispers in my ear. I see him with his hands on my shoulders. And he whispers in my ear, I'm proud of you. I'm so proud of you. I really do love you. And he pours something on my head. This is this amazing thing called favor. He pours it over my head. It's like I didn't do anything to deserve that. He says, I know. Like, okay, God, the cup's full. I'm good. He's like, yeah, I know. Yeah, but God, it's getting all over the table. I know. Yeah, I know. God, it's spilling on the floor. You're like wasting it. Yeah, I know. And I'm doing it because I'm a really good father, and you're a really good son. You're a really good daughter that is worth every drop of what I have poured out for you. You're worth every drop. And then it finally dawns on King David, as well as I pray that it dawns on us. This is my home. This is my table. That's my dad. I'm going to live in the house of God forever. Yes. With him and in his presence. And there is nothing I can do to separate me from the love of my Father. There's no demon in hell that can stop it. There's no gates of hell that can prevail against it. There is nothing that can separate me from a really good father. You are my shepherd. I don't want for anything. I want to just close service today by telling you a testimony. Because I want it to sink into your heart. Just how good of a father he is. There was a church service where the pastor had asked if anyone had a testimony of God's goodness and love. And an old man waved his hands from the back in his late 80s, and he kind of came up very slowly and he got up to the stage and he told this story. He said a man decided to go deep sea fishing. And his son came running up and he said, Dad, can I go with you? He said, of course you can, son. No problem. I'd love for you to go. And the boy had a friend with him. He said, Dad, can my friend go too? I think he'd really love to go fishing with us as well. He said, of course, there's plenty of room. Let him come with us. So they went out, and they're out there deep sea fishing, and they're having a great time. They're catching fish. They're laughing. They're joking. They're playing. They're just enjoying the day. And they're enjoying it so much so that they don't realize behind them a very big storm has swelled up. And again, if you're not from the ocean, it happens quick. So the father noticed the storm. He said, guys, you gotta reel in. We gotta pull the anchor. We gotta go, and we gotta go now. So they pulled in the anchor and they got all their gear, but it was too late. And a big wave hit and it threw the two boys out. They were out there screaming and yelling for help. And father was still in the boat, and he grabbed a rope because he could tell that both boys were drowning. And the father had a choice at that moment. Do I throw the rope to my son? Or do I throw it to the boy? Could tell they were going down. And so he shouted with tears rolling down his face, son, I love you so much. I love you. And he threw the rope to the boy, the other boy. And he pulled him into the boat. And the young man was in shock and almost died. And he's sitting there and he's just shaking his head. And there's tears rolling down his face. He said, why did you do that? Why did you pick me? The father had tears running down his face and he said, I knew my son knew Jesus. And I knew where he would be. And I knew he would be waiting. But I didn't know about you. And I loved him enough. I loved him enough to save you. The old man paused. He looked up, kind of smiled, and said, isn't God good? And he walked off. Pastor ended the service, and a couple of teenagers were there, a handful of them. And they were kind of heckling the old man. They're like, yeah, cool story. But it didn't really happen. It's a great story that you made up. The old man didn't say anything. He stood up. Began to walk off. And he stopped and he looked back at the boys. He said, of course it did. I'm the one that caught the rope. That's my testimony. Not that that story happened. But that he loved his son enough to throw me a rope. Would you guys pray with me for a minute? Father, I'm so thankful that you really are a good God. And you're an even better dad. A dad that loves me unconditionally, cares for me unconditionally. This morning, I don't know what your story is. There came a point where just when I needed the most, God threw me a rope. And I can't help but get emotional about this because I'm telling you, without the love of a really good father, I would have drowned in the world a long time. And there came a day where I decided to stop playing around with the things of God. Again, I knew all about God, but I wasn't living for God. I knew how to go to church because it made me feel good. But it wasn't because I knew my Heavenly Father. It wasn't because I knew Jesus. So if you're here this morning, I'm going to be really blunt about this. If you're sick of just occupying a seat and sick of just coming to church because it makes you feel good and sick of playing the church routine and the religious duty, but you're ready to be a son or a daughter of a really good father. And today would actually be the day that you grabbed onto the rope I'm going to ask you, not for anybody else's reason, it's just an acknowledgement before God. Would you be courageous enough to lift up your hand and say, no more games. No more games. I'm not going to play around with God anymore. Man, I see your hands. They're all over the place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And let me tell you, when you grab onto that rope, it's a willingness to say, okay, Father, it's your boat. It's your rope. I'm climbing in with you. I'm not going to try to control it. I'm not going to try to bend it to do what I want. You're the captain, not me. And there were hands all over the place. So can we just do this? Would you mind to stand for a second? And can we just pray together as just one big group of sons and daughters? So would you mind just, will you just pray this with me, and let's just pray it all together, because I don't want anyone in this room to miss out. There were hands all over the place. So will you just pray this with me? Dear Heavenly Father, today I surrender. Today I give you my whole heart. I make a decision today that I'm not going to play around with our relationship any longer. And I'm asking you, be that really good father for me. Help me to see that I am a good son, that I'm a good daughter. But I surrender my life to you right now. Jesus, I'm asking you, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my boss. And from here on, you're my King. Thank you, Father, for loving me, for caring for me, for throwing me a rope. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this is what I would like to do. I know we're going to dismiss, and I'll surrender that to your pastor. But I want to make sure, after we dismiss, we're going to be up here. And so if there's something specific you really need prayer with and for, if you just need a little boost to go along with your decision today, we're going to be up here, and we might not be able to get to everybody depending on how many come, but we'll do our best, because listen, he is a really good father, and I want to make sure you know that without a shadow of a doubt before you leave this place.
Give my friend a hand this morning. Powerful word from God.